Boaz said unto her, that is Ruth, at mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. Coming into the little book of Ruth, you are confronted with a beautiful illustration of grace. Here's a young woman in chapter 1, her name is Ruth, and we find that she experiences tragic circumstances in her life. She loses her husband, and she eventually, towards the end of the chapter, follows her mother-in-law, Naomi, back to the land of her nativity, back to the land of Bethlehem. And as Ruth followed Naomi back to the land where Naomi was born, back to Bethlehem, there you have a picture of the journey that the sinner makes when he comes to Jesus Christ. The name Bethlehem, it literally means house of bread. And so I want you to see young Ruth. Here she is, she's following hard after her mother-in-law. She's living in a land, Moab, which is taken by apostasy and taken by idolatry. And what does she do? She makes the journey to a place which is called the house of bread. And of course, as we looked at this morning, Christ is the bread of life. And so Ruth, she makes that journey. She follows her mother-in-law to Bethlehem, to the house of bread. Now in chapter 2, Ruth is in Bethlehem. And now Bethlehem, as it was called the house of bread, now we begin to see why. Bethlehem at this time, in chapter 2, it was the time of barley harvest. And it was the custom in Israel that the poor individuals were allowed to come behind those who were reaping in the fields, and they would be able to gather or glean ears of corn that the reapers had left. And Ruth, she qualified as a poor individual in Bethlehem for many, many reasons. For example, you think about her. What was she? She was a stranger in a strange land. Ruth was born in Moab, but now she's in Bethlehem, and so she qualifies as a gleaner. Why? Because she is not of the land of Israel. Also, she has lost her husband. Chapter 1, we read there of Elimelech and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They sadly pass away. And Ruth was married to one of them. And so now Ruth, she comes to Bethlehem, she follows her mother-in-law to this place, and yes, she's a stranger in a strange land, but she also has no husband. She has nobody to provide for her. And now her and Naomi, they're both widows in the land of Bethlehem. And so Ruth, she willingly offers herself to go and to glean ears of corn. In chapter 2, verse 3, we read that she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. So here she is, young Ruth. She's gathering away, she's gleaning away ears of corn in a field in Bethlehem. But as she's working away and laboring in the field, we find something. We find that as she went and came, verse 3, that she ended up working in the field of a man named Boaz. This was providential. This was circumstantial. Because Boaz, he actually qualified to be a kinsman redeemer of this young Moabitish damsel. And so yes, Ruth, here she is. And she is laboring away, she's toiling away day and night in the field. And who is she all of a sudden espied by? She is espied by a man who was going to be her future kinsman redeemer. Here we see Boaz, and he is concerned for this young girl. And what does he do? Well, as he sees her laboring away in his field in Bethlehem, we find that he does something. He invites her into his home, and he then proceeds to provide for her, and he provides a meal for her, and he then sets him beside his reapers, and he then, after he provides for her, we find that she is given the strength again to toil away in his field. And the application to us is this, is that sometimes when we are famished before Christ, We are then fed by Christ. Christ comes alongside us and nourishes us spiritually. Wonder if you've been like Ruth. Wonder perhaps you've been laboring away. You've been toiling away in the field of service. You've been laboring for Christ. It's been warm. It's been hot. You've felt the heat of the day. And maybe like Ruth, you're growing weary. Maybe like Ruth, you've been growing tired in the service of God. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, your kinsman redeemer, the one who purchased you, the one who is married to you, the one who is your husband, as it were, he comes alongside you, and just as he invites Ruth, or Boaz invited Ruth into this field, so Christ, as it were, he invites you into his banqueting house. He sets before you his food, his meal, and he then sets you away again on your journey. Oh Christ, tonight, he is prefigured in this man Boaz. And his sustaining grace is prefigured in this action and what Boaz did to Ruth. My, what encouragement. What encouragement for you this evening. That just as Boaz brought Ruth into this house, and she did not deserve that, as we're going to see, she was a woman who was the poorest of the poor. She really had no right to be invited into this man's home, this man who owned the field, and be set beside his reapers. She had no right to be invited. She had no right to be sustained by this man. But nonetheless, Boaz met the need. And here you are tonight. And you're feeling, as it were, the burden. You're feeling the heat of the day. Well, Christ, he invites you into his house. And he says, come sit beside me. I will feed you. Feast upon me. Christ is often prefigured as one who meets our needs. We thought about that this morning. Christ, he is the bread of life. Again, you think of Luke chapter 1. There Mary, she has just received word that she is going to give birth to the Son of God. And what does she do? Well, she goes to her cousin's house, Elizabeth. And as she is in the house of Elizabeth, we find that Elizabeth, she speaks of Christ as one who in Luke 1 verse 53 hath filled the hungry with good things. He hath filled the hungry with good things. And this is what Christ wants to do to his people. He is continually satisfying you, continually sustaining you when you're hungry, when you're spiritually starved and spiritually famished. And so this evening, I just for a few moments want to consider Ruth from famishing to feasting in the field. From famishing to feasting in the field. I want you to see firstly here the acknowledgement she made. The acknowledgement she made in verse 13 as Boaz comes to her and invites her to his home to have a meal and to be sustained by him. She states something. She states there, verse 13, let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. These words are not really a prayer. They're simply an acknowledgement. That phrase, let me find favor, it could probably better be understood as, since I have found favor. You see, she was simply experiencing, she was simply acknowledging the fact that she had found grace in the field of Boaz. So I want you to notice two things here when thinking about the acknowledgement she made. Notice that she acknowledged Boaz's favor. She acknowledged Boaz's favor. Verse 13, she simply states at the end of the verse, towards the end of the verse, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. In the Hebrew, there are two words that are used for our one English word, handmaiden. One refers to a servant, but this servant has certain privileges. This servant is able still to marry an Israelite, and really this servant is still therefore to be counted as a member of the Israelite family. But there is another word for handmaiden, and it is used here. It speaks of those who are, as it were, of a lower class, those who could only perform the lowest of tasks. Really, it has the idea of being nothing more than property of the owner. And here Ruth, she calls herself this word, this thought of a handmaiden. What is she saying? She's saying this. Oh, I'm just a handmaiden. I'm good for nothing. I am really just fit to be property of my owner. You see, Ruth here is acknowledging that Boaz was in a far greater class than she would ever be. And yet this man who owned this field, this man who is described in the opening verses of chapter 2 as a mighty man of wealth, whose name was Boaz and a man of valor, he is described as a man who is respected and upright in society. When she considers who Boaz was, and she considers who she feels herself to be, she said, I'm just a lowly handmaiden. My, I'm the lowest of the low. And so she was so thankful that this man nonetheless had graciously condescended to come to meet her at a time of personal need, and would then invite her into his house to have a meal with him. And whilst by nature you deserve God's favor or fury, you do not deserve God's favor. Yet we thank the Lord tonight that through grace he elevates us even though we are lowly handmaidens. Oh, tonight see yourself as Ruth. See yourself as mere property that you really should have belonged to Satan. And you previously did belong to Satan if you're in Jesus Christ. Yet God in Christ has condescended to you today. He has shown you grace. He has brought you into his banqueting house. He loves you. You're now redeemed by his blood. And we thank the Lord tonight that whilst you may feel yourself to be the lowest of the low, Christ condescends to meet you at the point of need. Oh, tonight, if you're in Christ, if you're saved, if you enjoy that relationship with your heavenly Boaz, your kinsman redeemer, then your position, your posture should be that of Ruth. Oh, I'm just simply a handmaiden. But nonetheless, a handmaiden that has found favor through the grace and mercy of Christ. Again, in the Song of Solomon, we find a woman who felt herself to be the lowest of the low. In Song of Solomon chapter 1, we read in verse 6, the Shunammite woman, she stated to her beloved, look not upon me because I am black. And in stating that she was black, she was saying that she was not beautiful. And she meant this because she had been sunbeaten by working out day and daily, and the sun had withered and ruined her skin. So she felt herself to be the lowest of the low. Yet her beloved comes along, and he speaks kind words to her. And what does he say? Well, just a few verses later, Song of Solomon 1 verse 9, I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Egyptian horses and Pharaoh's horses. They were known to be some of the finest, most beautiful horses at that time. And so here's a woman, and she says, look, you shouldn't even look at me, because I am black but comely. She feels herself, just like Ruth, to be a lowly handmaiden, but how does her beloved view her? Just the finest of women, as beautiful as a company of Egyptian horses. And despite your failures, God still shows you favor. He shows you grace, though you do not deserve it. Oh, tonight, like Ruth, you did not deserve the grace of God. You were a stranger like Ruth, stranger to the Lord, stranger to grace and stranger to God. And in a sense, you were fatherless, because whilst the Lord was your father, in a certain way, he created you. But in another way, he was not your heavenly father, because you did not belong to him savingly, you belonged to Satan. But now tonight, in Christ, he has reached down, he has lifted you as it were, just like Ruth. And what should your posture be, your feeling be? Simply this, I'm a lowly handmaiden that has experienced the grace of Christ. So here he is. He comes and he invites her into his house for a meal. And how does Ruth respond? Well, she acknowledges Boaz's favor. But I believe in this statement, we see that she acknowledges something else. She not only acknowledged Boaz's favor, but she acknowledged Boaz's feelings. Verse 13, the middle of the verse, we read, "Thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid." The phrase "spoken friendly," it really is a reference to the heart. Ruth's heart here, it is warmed, it is comforted by the favor that Boaz was beginning to show her. Now the question must be asked really, what was so special about Ruth? Why did Boaz, as he was out in his field doing his rounds, and in verses 5 and 6 seems to suggest that he had four men, or he had other men looking after his field. So here he is, he's the owner of the field, but he's out and he's doing his round, and he's conversing with those who labor alongside him and work for him. And he then sees Ruth, and the question must be asked, what was so special about Ruth? There were other handmaidens, and we have already seen that. Ruth, she said, "Though I be not like one of thine handmaidens." There were many other ladies who would have been out gleaning ears of corn after the reapers. And she confessed that there was nothing about her that he should take notice of her. So really, what was so special about Ruth? The answer, of course, is nothing. There was nothing, humanly speaking, that set her apart from the rest of these handmaidens. So where does the relationship, or where does this love really lie? Well, it lay solely in the heart of Boaz. And I want you to really grasp that this evening. It lay solely in the heart of Boaz. Boaz could have selected any one of these young handmaidens and set his love upon them and brought them into his house and fed them and sustained them. There was nothing special about Ruth. Yet, this phrase, "spoken friendly," what is it a reference to? It's a reference ultimately to the heart of Boaz. And as he loved her, as he spied this young lady, what did he do? Or what did he find? He found that his heart was strangely warm towards this young girl. And Ruth, now in verse 13, she's acknowledging this. She's acknowledging the feelings that Boaz had for her in loving her. You see, Christ's heart is not removed from his people. It is moved towards his people. It is moved towards you as his child. I remember that. Remember that there is nothing special about you if you're in Christ. There is nothing special in the sense that we are all the same in terms of how we stand before the Lord in this world. Romans 3 reminds us, God hath concluded all under sin. He's concluded all under sin. We are all the same. And yet, in love, in mercy, in grace, what does Christ do? His heart is moved strangely towards us, and he condescends to us, and he rescues us from our lowly condition. My Christ heart, it is moved towards you today. He sees you in all of your struggles. He sees you in all of your stresses. His heart is touched. His heart is moved towards you. It's nothing to do with you, really. It's not for anything about you, anything within you, anything you could offer to him. It's simply his mercy and grace. Speaking of the love that Christ has for his people, we simply read in Ephesians 5, verse 25, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And in the Greek, there are different words for love. And this word here, it's the strongest word. It really has the idea of special and sacrificial love. What does Christ say, or what does Paul say about the love that Christ has for his church? It is special. He has a special love for his people. You see, Christ's heart is not cold-hearted. Christ's heart is warm-hearted. His heart is moved towards you as one of his children. Oh, tonight, remember that. Remember that his heart is moved towards you. He has set his love upon you. As we were singing in that hymn, we're loved with everlasting love. And nothing can separate us from that love. Nothing can sever that love that Christ has for us. And so tonight, maybe you're finding the going difficult. Maybe you're like Ruth and you're struggling and you're toiling away. Well, remember that Christ loves you. Remember that it is in grace and in mercy that Christ has set his love upon you, and because of that, he is then moved, like Boaz, to sustain you in his field of service. You know, last August, a mother and her three-year-old were on a cruise ship in a river in Melbourne. However, the cruise ship, it broke suddenly, and the little three-year-old girl, she sadly fell into the cold and freezing water. There was a crowd beginning to gather on the shores. People were wondering what would happen to the little girl. Suddenly a young man, he dived in, taking no thought for his own welfare, and he rescued that little girl. A newspaper came afterwards and interviewed the mother. And the mother is stated as saying she would be eternally grateful for this man's act of compassion. And here's Ruth. She's just received a tremendous act of compassion, and she's grateful for it. Oh, how grateful she is for this act of kindness that Boaz has shown towards her. The acknowledgement she made. I want you to see, secondly, here the assistance she received. The assistance she received. Verse 14, we read, Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. It was now mealtime. And Boaz, he invites this young damsel into his house. And as he invites her into his house, he invites her then to take bread and dip it into vinegar. This was a common meal really had in Bible times. This vinegar was a wine vinegar, and it was often used to soften dry bread. At times even olive oil was added to this vinegar, and it was used as a relish. Boaz, after inviting this young lady to take bread, parched our bread and dip it in vinegar and then eat of it, he then did something far more exceedingly gracious. It seems there was a plate of corn there, and it is described here as parched corn. That simply means it was a roasted head of corn. It would have been taken from the best ears of corn that were not too ripe, but just right, and he then did something tremendous. What did he do? Well, this verse tells us that he reached her parched corn. So here was a young lady sitting at this table, and I'm sure she felt completely out of place. Boaz, he owns the field. He owns this home. And the reapers who are laboring for Boaz, they're there as well. And all of a sudden, this lowest of the low, handmaiden, is there as well. But Boaz makes a statement. Yes, he asks her to take bread and to dip vinegar and have it. But what does he do? He personally reaches corn, and he then personally offers it to this young damsel. Usually gleaners were left to fend for themselves, and only the actual reapers were afforded this privilege of dining with the owner of the field. And yet we find this man, he personally makes a statement. And what is he saying? He's saying that I love this woman. There's something special about her. And he personally sees to it that she is sufficed, that she is sustained, that her needs are met by him. Also verse 14, we read, she sat beside the reapers. She's right beside the reapers. Oh, she's a handmaiden. She's a lowest form of a servant. But now what is happening, as she has reached parched corn, she is now given an elevated status. She is now viewed as a hired servant by this man. Oh yes, she feels herself to be a mere handmaiden, a mere slave, property belonging to some form of owner, but now she is shown special grace by Boaz. He personally serves her with his own hands. He gave her of the very best corn. You see, Christ satisfies us not with his worst, but with his best. He satisfies us with the very finest of meals. Oh, I want you to see Christ here. Don't miss Christ in this. Because here is our kinsman redeemer. And yes, although we are in a world that is weary with sin, And we are but mere handmaidens. What does Christ do? He personally reaches forth his hand and he states to us, I will feed you, I will satisfy you with myself. Feast upon me, my sufferings, my prayers, my sanctifying work in you. He is personally reaching to you his ear of corn. Oh, this evening are you weary? My, well, Christ is extending to you his hands, his personal sustenance. Oh, he is singling you out, just as Boaz singled out Ruth. Again, as he brought her into this house, he's singling her out to personally satisfy her. And the Lord singles you out as one of his children. He says to you, I love you. Yes, you might not feel that and mess you. Yes, you might feel yourself lowest of the low, a lowly handmaiden, but I'm going to personally satisfy you. Again, you think of another man who experienced grace. You think of Mephibosheth. There in 2 Samuel chapter 9, he was an enemy of King David. But he is sent for and he is fetched, and eventually King David, what does he do? He welcomes him into the palace. And in 2 Samuel chapter 9, we read in verse 11, As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. It's just a similar picture as Ruth. Yes, he is fed, he is satisfied, he eats at the king's table daily, as verse 13 tells us. But why is he viewed now? He's viewed in an elevated position as one of the sons of the king. The best cure for famishing is to feast upon the favor of Christ and to feast upon him elevating you to a higher position through the gospel. Oh, tonight, realize that although you feel yourself to be sinful, and yes, you are, and we sin in thought and word, and indeed every single day, and you feel yourself to be a lowly handmaiden, remember that in Christ, you're elevated. You're elevated, as it were, spiritually speaking, to a hired servant, that position, that post of a hired servant of the king. You are a son of the king. You are like Ruth. You are, as it were, married to the king. He has purchased you. But you belong to him. And tonight you need to feast on that. Feast on the one who personally reaches you parched corn and personally elevates you to a higher position. This is what Ruth did. Verse 14, we find that after this man reached her parched corn and said to her about digging the bread and dipping it into vinegar, what do we read at the end of the verse? She did eat and was sufficed. She did eat and was sufficed. This met her need. She was hungry, she was laboring, and she was sufficed. And this leads us on then to our final thought. The acknowledgement she made, the assistance she enjoyed, but notice thirdly, the activity she performed. Because as we have seen, she did eat and was sufficed. And we then read in verse 15 that she left and she was risen up to glean. It seems that this was enough to sustain her. When her kinsman redeemer personally fed her parched corn, what did she do? She wasted no time. She immediately gets up from her elevated position amongst the reapers. And what does she do? She gets straight back to work. She heads for the field in Bethlehem. And it is then her desire to promptly return to the field and continue on in her duties. And after having been satisfied by Christ, we are then to return to the field and to serve Jesus Christ. We are to serve him, having been satisfied by him. Oh, tonight maybe you have felt the weariness and you have felt the heat of the day. And like Ruth, you've been laboring hard and laboring for many, many months and many years. And perhaps tonight you feel yourself to be spiritually famished. Christ is saying, feed on me. Feast on me. And when you feast on me, you're sufficed. I will satisfy the longings of your heart. And when I do that, you're not just to sit there. Not just to continually feasting and feasting. Ruth didn't stay with this man all day and eat and eat and eat. No, what did she do? Immediately she rises up and gets to the field of service again. And this is what we are to do. When we feast on Christ and soak Him up and imbibe His truth into our heart and into our life, we are then to be launched out again in active service for Jesus Christ. Henry Martyn was a young man and he had the world at his feet. At just 20 years of age, he was honored at Cambridge University for his tremendous achievements in mathematics. In actual fact, he was given the highest recognition possible in that field. But at age 20, the epitome of the mathematics field, he stated this: "There is an emptiness inside. I am only grasping a shadow." And then the Lord came. The Lord dealt with young Henry Martin's heart. And young Henry Martin went to be a missionary in India and in places like Iran and Iraq. And whenever he arrived there, he simply prayed this: "Lord, let me burn out for you. Lord, let me burn out for you." And I would heartily recommend that you read and you get into your heart the life and service of that young man, Henry Martin. But the point is this: Christ met the need of his heart. Oh, he had the world at his feet, but there was an emptiness inside. But when Christ came and Christ satisfied him, he launched out in the field of service. He said, "Lord, I'll do whatever it takes. Lord, let me burn out for you." The wonderful thing about it is that he died literally weary in service, and he passed away somewhere in the Middle East. It's not really known where he passed away. Oh, tonight, Christ is coming, and he is saying to you, "Come to my house. I will reach you parched corn. I will satisfy you. I will meet you at the point of need. And when I do, launch out in service again for me." From famishing to feasting in the field. May the Lord bless his word to your own hearts and lives this evening.